chapter 5. I have literally put just a little bit of thought into this, but the Lord is like, this is important, and this is important, so we are going to deal with something that I believe is important for all of us. I like the fact that the Lord has given us freedom. And that, as we can look in Romans chapter 8, there's no condemnation for us. But one of the things that sets Christianity, biblical Christianity, apart from any other religion in the world is we have liberty. If you look at the Mormons, they have a religion and they have a system of ideology, a system of philosophy, but they are enslaved to their works because if they don't do what they are supposed to do, they don't have the grace that's promised to them. Of course, they're weird and they don't even have any condemnation anyway. But if you look at the JWs, they have a religion that puts them in chains, in bondage. And I remember when one of the first outside of the home jobs I had was a paper route that went all the way through Whatcom County, and I was the runner for a guy. And he was a Jehovah's Witness. He would teach the younger kids and all that sort of stuff, and young men, and I would have these conversations with him, and in his religion, in his belief, in his faith system, he could live his entire life being faithful, being moral, being obedient, but he would tell me if I got to that one point when that's the end of it, and if I was disobeying God in that moment, gone. I'm like, that is not liberty. Having to do a work, having to live a work in order for me to be assured of glory in heaven or blessing or promise or paradise, there's no liberty in that. Because if I am not constantly doing it and constantly aware, I'm just not what I'm supposed to be. Now, I will say this. In Romans chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And one of the strongest terms used in Scripture follows that. It says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer there? Know ye not? Hey, we're supposed to walk in newness of life. So, Christian, before I start talking about the liberty that we have in Christ, we must understand, as a Christian, I have a responsibility from God to come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord God. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to live pure lives that reflect Him and His goodness. Having said that, let's look at this thought of liberty. This thought of liberty. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. The Bible says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Before we get into this thought of liberty, we have to understand that which binds us. And that which binds us is sin. The sins of our past, the sins of our own lust, the lust of our flesh, the things that we as Christians can involve ourselves in, that when we do so, they bind us from the freedom that we have to serve Christ. Now, the Bible tells us not to be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Now, I know Paul, he is talking to Christians about them depending on their works of faith to keep them in with God, or to be sure of their salvation, because here the Galatians, they had a group of people that was teaching them, yeah, for by grace are you saved, but you've got to keep the law. And he's telling them, no, the law was to bind you under knowledge that you're sinful and wrong before God, and you've got to honor Him. Looking forward, as the law was during under the Levitical law, looking forward to the point that Jesus, one day, God is going to provide a lamb, and to trust that sacrifice, I have to look toward that. As we, as a Christian, I look past knowing, hey, Jesus Christ did die. And I do not have to live my life in such a way to attain any form of security. The security has been given. This affects us in many ways, but one of the most important ways this affects us as Christians is God's given us liberty in twofold. This is important. Number one, the liberty He has given us ensures us of knowing I do not have to do anything to keep my salvation because He took care of it. It's not me. It's not about me. I am yoked with Him. He's doing all the work. I am literally along for the ride. That's liberty. I don't have to do it. I don't have to try. It's not on me. I just have to follow along in obedience and trust His word. That's liberty. But the second important reason of liberty is this. One of the most overwhelming reasons that many Christians never get serious in service is because they feel they are unworthy of it. They feel as if, well, I've messed up over here and I've messed up over there, so God really can't use me. Now, I do believe there are some instances where someone steps across a certain line. The Bible teaches rather plainly where someone to like get divorced or someone to do a bunch of other things. I mean, you are kind of eliminated from certain areas of ministry. So there are areas in the Christian life when you go past a certain line. There are certain moral lines and there are certain legal lines because God has established the bounds of civil morality. God's established that. And when Christians step across God's established bounds of civil morality, there are certain things we can't do. But for the Christian who's just living their life, they've gotten saved, they have liberty in Christ. And this is what we're going to look at. We have liberty. Our liberty comes from the freedom that God gives us upon salvation. He's given, when I got saved, I was given freedom from sin. What does that mean? That means whatever was holding me with sin, He cut and He removed. He removed those chains, and those chains are no longer binding me. I have been made free. That means sin does not control my life. Now, I have temptations. I have the lust of the flesh. So in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. And I am not saying I'm sinless. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect. And I'm not saying I can do whatever I want. What I am saying, as far as God's concerned, all He cares about is my direction. What does that mean? Well, we're going to get into Psalm chapter 103, and we're going to look there for a second. But while you go there, I'm going to say this. We often think of spirituality as where we are supposed to be, as opposed to be the direction that we're going. What I mean by that is, and I think I've said this before, and if you've not been around when I have said it before, hopefully you understand this. This is a simple thought. Sometimes we think that if I'm going to be spiritual and right with God, I have got to be right here where I'm doing right and everything about my life just lines up and is a reflection of God. And I've got to have all that in place. But the problem with that, I can have that appearance in the flesh. That is easy for people to do that have grown up in church. By the way, I'll say that is plain. If you understand how you're supposed to live your life and how you're supposed to conduct yourself and the kind of clothes you're supposed to wear and the kind of things you're supposed to say and the things you're not supposed to watch and the places you're not supposed to go, you can live in those bounds but not be spiritual. How's that work? Okay, you can get someone who just gets saved. And they're living over here. They still have bad habits. By the way, we all probably have bad habits. They got bad habits that are obvious. Maybe they still smoke. Maybe they even drink. Maybe they listen to rock music, watch things that are filthy. But you can have someone over here that is more spiritual than a second, third generation Christian over here who's doing it out of habit. What do you mean? Well, maybe this person over here is, Lord, you saved me. I want to do what you say. Maybe God's not convicted them of this sin or this sin. Maybe God's working on an aspect of their life and they're following Him in obedience. You see, God progressively changes us into His image. And oftentimes it's easier to see with someone who's got a lot of problems. Say God works on this Christian's heart and He convicts him of his alcohol and he puts that out of his life. He's being spiritual. He's pressing toward the mark. He's standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made him free, and he's removed something from his life that displeased God. Whereas the person over here that looks like a Christian, and we're like, hey, that is a good man, that's a good looking Baptist, he ought to be in this church, just because that is just what we want. But maybe this person over here is in their heart looking at that stuff over there. You can be here and you can look like you've got liberty in Christ, but if you're not walking in liberty, you don't have liberty. It's the direction you're going, not where you think you are. Does that make sense to you? Now go to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm 103. This is one of my favorite psalms. I just like the way it is melodious and it just rolls off the tongue. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Those are some of my favorite verses. But in there, the Bible says, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. The iniquity is our attitude opposing God and favorable towards sin. The Bible says the iniquities is what is passed on from generation to generation, not sin. Iniquities is passed on. How does that mean? See, if I have an attitude favorable towards sin in my life, that attitude is going to affect my decisions, which will affect my home, which will affect the character and the actions of my family. And that attitude of iniquity will affect my children, which will in turn affect their choices and decisions, which will in turn affect their children's choices and decisions, because the actions I take according to my attitudes are going to affect everybody around me. The attitude. But here the Bible says he forgiveth all thine iniquities. Listen, if you're saved, God's forgiven your iniquitous attitude. Any of them. In fact, as far as God's concerned, our attitude towards sin does not exist in his economy. He's forgiven it. Now, that doesn't mean we should relish in it. That means we should recognize in God's economy, this should not exist. So I need to work on removing it from my life. We're going to move on to verse number 8. Because this is where we get into the idea of the liberty that we have in Christ. Upon salvation, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Hey, listen, God is not really concerned about what he has already forgiven us for. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Upon salvation, God forgave me of all of my sin, but not because of me, but because of Christ. So because of Christ's work on the cross, of his offering himself as a sacrifice once for all for all sin, God looked at that and said, because of his work, I will forgive you. Now sometimes this is where this comes into play. Well, I'm too horrible. There's no reason God would ever forgive me because I've done this and I've done that. Listen, for Christ's sake, God has already forgiven you. And it's got nothing to do with you. My sins are gone. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Oftentimes, people have the image in their mind of God as being an angry person up in heaven that just can't wait for judgment to fall on us. Well, that's not God. He is not seething in wrath. He is not seething in anger. He is not waiting for the opportunity to judge us because of our sin. Now, God does chasten us, but he chastens us because he loves us and he wants us to be in his image. It is painful when we have something that we hold on to that God says, no. Sometimes, if we hold on to something so much, and we like to play tug-of-war with God. But the problem with playing tug-of-war with God is this. We cannot win playing tug-of-war with God. Somebody is going to lose. And when the loss comes, I guarantee you, it will be painful. So when God's trying to take something from us, recognize He's trying to remove something from my life. If you let it go, it'll be far less painful. It might hurt to have it ripped out of your life, but at least you won't get thrown on the ground too. He is merciful. He'll not always chide. He will not keep His anger. But this is where I think this is so important. Verse number 10. Psalm 103, verse number 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Listen, you talk about liberty? That's where it is. Because He has not dealt with us after our sins. Listen, if He's dealt with us after our sins, all of us would probably be dead. None of us are worthy of serving Him in any aspect. If He dealt with us according to our sins, it would be judgment. You've disobeyed. Can't use you. But He's not dealt with us after our sins. Verse number 11 says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. Those that fear God are those that consider God before themselves. Those that fear God are those that consider God's truth. And in considering God's truth, they allow God's truth to then dictate their walk. See, if I were to fear someone, I would be very mindful of their considerations, of their commands, and of their expectations on my life. Were I to fear God, I would be very mindful of His instruction to me. And for those that fear God, as we were reading in verse number 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them. That is an expression that God has given so that we might comprehend that His favorable attitude toward us is so lenient that we cannot comprehend how forgiving He is. We put forgiveness in terms of what we think that we can forgive. We put forgiveness in terms of, well, I'll forgive, but. Now, in certain moral, civil instances, I do believe that that is an important concept to be aware of. I might forgive you for what you've done, but there's certain lines when people cross certain lines. There's no going back from certain points, and especially in legal areas, it's like once you cross a certain line, and there are certain things that, whether or not I forgive you about it, there's consequences. So consequences are different than forgiveness. But for the Christian, if God's forgiven you, as high as the heavens are from the earth, that's the depth of His putting it away. It says He's not dealt with us after our sins. That means this. God does not weigh our sins in respect to our service. God does not weigh our sins in respect to the closeness he desires to share with us. He does not weigh our sins, our failings, and our shortcomings with how much love he bestows on us. He has given us, literally, he has given us liberty from all of that. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Look, my sins are gone. They're gone. They're completely gone. In fact, they are so gone that he doesn't even consider them. But here's the fact, and we don't think about this time. We do not think about it this much. All of our sin we ever committed, or the sins of our flesh that we will commit, literally, Christ bore those on the cross. And in that moment of time when God turned his back on Jesus Christ, that was the extent of God pushing anybody away for sin. He did that once. And that was when Christ paid the penalty. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that because all of our sin was on him. He who knew no sin. When we hold sin in our life in this respect, since I've done this, I can't really do what God desires of me. Listen, there's only one person in all of creation that tells the Christian, you can't do anything. And that's Satan. Whenever we feel as if, because of what I've done, I can't serve God, that's not God. Why? Because God doesn't deal with us after our sins. That's what we get out of Psalm 103. God does not deal with us after our sins. God deals with us in one way. You're my child. You're my servant. I've got something for you. That's how God deals with us. If you're saved, that's how God deals with you. Let's look over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. But how in the world can I serve God? I mean, sometimes we just feel guilty. Have you ever heard of false guilt before? False guilt is that guilt that we have over something that's been forgiven. And that's easy for us as people to have. Whether or not we've been forgiven about something, we still feel shame about it. And oftentimes we conduct our lives based on our shame. And we've got an adversary that wants to remind us of our shame. You remember that? You remember that? And he takes it to God. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Listen, our righteousness, forget about our righteousness. Forget about it. We want to serve God naturally. I want to do it in my own way, in my own understanding, in my own strength, in my own righteousness, because I just, God can use me. We want to do that, but listen, if we are to serve him, we serve him in spirit and in truth. That negates us. We're out of the picture. We serve him according to his righteousness. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. When our shame, we take our shame before God. What can I do? I'm a shameful sinner. And Jesus Christ is paid for. It's cleansed. You're made new. When we have an adversary that goes up to tell God, you want so-and-so to do this? Well, so-and-so did that and that and that. There's no way you're going to take that and do that. We have an advocate with the Father. I already died for it. It's already cleansed. It's already gone. That's the truth. Listen, God gave us liberty. Liberty to serve. That is what liberty is all about in the Christian life. It is for service. It is for serving God. It is not for living my life however I want to live my life, because my life isn't worth living for. But His is. His is. And that's all liberty is about in the Christian life. That we remove ourselves from that which holds us down to our life and say, okay, for me to die is gain. If you want to live in liberty, you live the life which you have in Christ. And if we were to go to Colossians chapter 3, I would like to do this quickly, but hurry up. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Starting at verse number 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Listen, if you're saved, your life is in Christ. That is where your life is. And He has given us liberty to live that life. The moment I got saved, He cut the cords of sin. He removed the chains of bondage. And He gave me liberty to put off the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And He gave me liberty to put on the Spirit of life in Christ. So as a Christian, I am not bound by the deeds of the flesh under the law of God. I don't have the guilt of sin hanging over my life, because as far as God's concerned, it's paid for and gone. And even though I don't deserve it, and even though I'm not worthy of it, as a Christian, saved, blood-bought, redeemed, set free, forgiven, I get to live a life in Christ, however He bids me. That is important for this reason. Because when the Spirit of God says, I've got something for you, this is what I get to then do. Yes, God. Yes. I don't know why. Why would God call me to preach? There's no reason in the world. But I got to do something when He said go. And I got to say, yes, God. Why? Because I've got liberty. My past has got nothing to do with His eternity. That's the truth. That's where liberty is. He's made me free. I shall be free indeed. How about us? Shall we also be free indeed? Lord, we thank You for Your word and for the truth that sets us free, and for the fact that it's got nothing to do with us, but everything to do with You and Your power. We ask, Father, that You just be with the rest of the services to follow, with the morning service and the evening service later in the day. And Lord, that You would bless in ways that only You can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.